This morning we looked at God's Old Testament picture of a father. Tonight I would like to share with you God's New Testament picture of a father. No stark differences, but again, God reveals himself to be the father of the believer. And this especially in the New Testament, as Christ taught us, his disciples, to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven." And so in a special way, one of the things that Christ did, as you remember, he didn't come and declare to us a new God. He came and declared to us the very God of the Old Testament. And so what he had already proclaimed in the Old Testament, we saw this morning from the book of Isaiah, that Isaiah the prophet called God our Father. But Christ expanded that a bit. Not just the Jews, but all people who trust in Christ may consider him Father. There is some confusion concerning the fatherhood of God. One of my friends believes that the fatherhood of God comes by way of creation, and I forget the distinction that he makes, but that's not accurate. The idea of having God as your father happens only when you become a believer, when you become a Christian. So that these people who were religious leaders and definite believers in God, yet had rejected Christ, Christ was to tell them in John chapter 8 that in fact they were of their father the devil. We find in the New Testament 10 key ideas of fatherhood. And so let's just be willing as men, fathers, to put ourselves to the test. Here's a 10-point checklist to see what God intends a father to be and see how we show ourselves in comparison. The first thing that I saw in the New Testament was that he, the proper father, is considerate of his children's needs and requests. Considerate of the children's needs and requests. Matthew 7, 9 through 11, Christ is speaking and he asks them, "Of what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, he will give him a stone?" This looks like bread. Here, you can have that. "Or if he ask a fish, will give him a serpent. If he then, being evil," as we know we are, "if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more, by comparison, shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" As we go to God in prayer, we're to recognize that he's better than our human fathers. And the human fathers, though sinful in their own way, yet would not deceive their child. "I'm hungry. I'd like some bread. Here's a stone," you see. "Here, you want a fish? And it's a serpent," you know. They wouldn't do that. Again, in Luke 11, 11 to 13, he said this again. "If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" Which kind of rolls up and looks like an egg. You know, that goes beyond a practical joke, I'd say. Verse 13, "If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" And so that implies all of salvation. So he says, even the unsaved father knows to be considerate of his children's needs and their requests. And so when they are hungry, we do whatever we can to give them something to eat. Let us learn then that being a father is not all about doing what I want and making them do, but actually is paying attention to our children. The second key idea, is that he is tenderly familiar. We see this sort of by accident in one of the parables. Luke 11, 7, man at midnight is knocking on the door. The man inside cries out, "Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee." I'm going to wake up the whole family here, you see. So a small home, and to keep warm at night, they would bundle together. And so here is that desire. I'm not saying that every good father ought to bring his children to bed, although you know how that does happen in the earlier days. There's their crying, and you put them in bed with you and hope you're not rolling over on them and smothering them in the night. But this is one of the things. You have that tender familiarity with your children. This speaks of a heart that goes out to them and loves them. A third key idea is that he desires their well-being. The parent is not just, look, kid, you're on your own. In John 4:47, when he, this father that was worried about his child, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And it's a tender story of how this man was challenged by God. Christ said to him, you want me to come down and heal your son, but you people don't believe in me, really. You're after the signs and the miracles. And this man was to say to him, I know how this works. I know I'm a man of authority. I know that I tell somebody to do something and they're going to do it. Just give me the word and I will believe it. And Christ was quite impressed by that faith. And so he said, go your way, your son lives. For some reason, what took him only about a day to get there took him the whole of the next day to get home, because they found out when he got there that his son was alive. He said, what time did he revive? And they told him the time, and he knew that was the day before when he had been talking to Christ. So the father is not saying, well, the kid has to look out for himself. Rather, he desires the well-being of his children. Then one of the things I noticed, the commandment in Ephesians 6, is that the father is to have for the child the highest ends in view. So the second part of Ephesians 6b, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is one thing to teach them, you know, self-sufficiency. It's another thing to teach them to save their money. It's another thing to teach them get good grades and strive for, good work in school. But the Christian father needs to go beyond that and needs to say, I will bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. I will bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. I not only say, I want you to do what I want you to do, but I bring to them what God says needs to be done. And so you bring them up in the nurture, that nurturing, bringing forth, urging them to grow, and the admonition, what is right and what is wrong from the Lord. So the father needs to have the very highest ends in view for his child. In the fifth place, we see that he exhorts, he comforts, and he charges. It's not for the father to exhort and the mother to comfort, but the father takes on that role. We were talking about William this morning, that sometimes after being disciplined, he wants the reassurance of his parents' love. And this is a good thing. In other words, a parent should not be content to make a child think that he only gets spanked when the parents are angry. It should be a measured response based on their disobedience, not because I'm angry. So one of the things I did was I never hit the kid with my hand. I might have taken her hand and smacked it for something like that, but we always had the rod, you know. We bought that the dowel rod and cut it in half and rounded off the edges with sandpaper so there was no splinters involved. And we put it certain places. And that was, for me, the counting to 10. You know, if they did something wrong and it made me angry, I had to go get the rod and I had to go meet them at their room. And now I was calmed down by the time I got there, and I was only applying chastisement to correct them, not to vent my anger. So we need to exhort, to comfort, and to charge them, to give them a charge to do something important. We see this from 1 Thessalonians 2:11. Paul says to the Thessalonians, as ye know how we, speaking of himself and the other preachers, exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. He's saying, I wasn't like some high and mighty dictator telling you what to do. I was like your father. I was exhorting you, but I was also comforting you, and I was giving you a charge to accomplish something. And so the father needs to take these qualities into his life and be that to his children. In the sixth place, we see that he is considerately self-restrained. This is one of those things that a father has to learn. He recognizes he's supposed to be the boss and all that, but that does not give him any reason for a lack of self-restraint, especially with the children. Ephesians 6:4, the beginning of the verse says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, the idea of provoking them to wrath is if you are inconsistent. If someday they can get by with doing something, and the next day you jump down their throat, this provokes wrath in the children. And so this is the call for the father to be self-restrained, but be consistent. I noticed I'd be sitting at home, you know, reading my book, and the child was acting up. I needed to have that bookmark, close the book, set it aside, and do my duty as a father. Not because that was what I particularly wanted to do, it was because I was needed in that. And so my self-restraint for myself had to be evident. Provoke not your children to wrath. The similar verse in Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And here it gives a reason, this word discourage, from courage of the heart, means make them lose heart. When the child says, what's the use? I try to obey, and nothing, you know, I don't get any good word. I do one thing wrong, and it's like I've always been bad. I had one young man say, my parents always treated me like I was the worst kid. I decided to be the worst kid for a while. What happened? He lost heart, you see. He lost heart. And that's what happened. Don't provoke your children to anger. In other words, this is not then a contest of wills, in the sense that you made me angry, I'm going to beat up on you. That's not what discipline is. Discipline is a heart of love saying, I wish you didn't make me punish you. I would rather not do this. But God has told me that I am to make you obey. And so please don't make me have to do this anymore. Learning self-restraint. Another important thing that we've lost almost entirely in this day and age is number 7, that is that the father determines the education of the child. We see this by his discussion in Galatians 4:2, how that the son, the child, is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. And so the father is not to say, well, the government takes care of all that education business. The father is to take a special interest in this and to say, not only to say the child needs to go to school, but to check out the school. Is this the education that you think the child should have? to check out what is being taught, to be active in a school situation where something is not being done that should be done, or in many cases something is being done that should not be done in the school area. And you have all these people that cry out, "You're making my child say the Pledge of Allegiance. We don't believe in that. You're making my child observe religious things. We don't believe in it." Let's be a little vocal ourselves. Let's say, "You are speaking against what our family believes. How dare you? What gives you the right to challenge what we teach our own children at home?" We ought to be offended. We ought to be shocked. We ought to be up in arms, figuratively, concerning these things. But we have a biblical standard here that we are, in fact, as fathers, to be the one that determines when and how the children are educated. Number 8, the father will chastise. He chastens. Hebrews 12:7, "If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" Here it seems so obvious that a father should do this. He says, what kind of a father is it that doesn't chasten his son? Now, there's all kinds of chastening. I remember hearing from one of my teachers in school when I was in college that the most effective discipline he ever received didn't involve him being spanked at all. He had stolen some money from his mother's purse. Evidently, it wasn't too difficult to figure out who did it. The mother mentioned it to the dad. The dad is a stern keeper of the law. And so the time came that the mother and the other children were leaving the house, leaving him alone with his dad. And his dad said to him, "Go down to the basement and bring me up one of those sticks about this big," about a 1x1 stick. He said, "I still didn't get it because we often worked on something together and built things." He says, "I came up and I said, 'Dad,' he says, 'up here in your bedroom.' Then he knew it. Here he came up bearing the burden of the stick. And he sat down next to his dad. And his dad looked at him and he said, 'Your mother tells me that you stole money out of her purse.' He said, 'I don't know how to explain to you how that made me feel. But,' he says, 'I think maybe I've come up with a way.'" And his dad took off his jacket and leaned over the bed and he said, "I want you to hit me with that stick across the back." And he said, "My dad was the disciplinarian. My dad was the strong one. I couldn't hit him. But he told me I had to. And I did it once." And he said, "Harder." And he said, "Finally, I was hitting him and weeping, crying." His dad got up and he said, "That hurt. As you can imagine, that hurt. But it didn't hurt half as much as when I knew what you had done." And so not every chastening has to be done with physical punishment, but something that will turn the heart of the child. Chastening. It's the father's job. It's the father's job. The mother may be doing it, but really it's only to be done in the name of the Father. And then the father corrects. The father needs to be the one that says, "You're going the wrong way. Here's the correction. Go the right way." We see this again from Hebrews 12:9. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? As we obeyed our earthly parents, shouldn't we much more obey our heavenly Father? And this idea of correction, all chastening is for the purpose of correction. But there's other ways of correction. To sit down with a child and say, you've gone about this the wrong way, you see. There are many things that a person does. I was corrected once. My dad smoked for many years, and I was around people smoking. And so I don't remember how old I was. I was in grade school. And we had got the cigarettes from somebody, you know. And so we were off. We were at my grandmother's house, my mom's house. And so I lit it up, and I sucked it into my mouth, and I blew it out, you know, and I was the big guy who was smoking. And somebody caught us and brought us, paraded us in front of my dad. I don't know, do you remember this at all? I will never forget it. And so we're in the kitchen, I believe, where everybody had gathered. And my dad looked at me. He just kind of grinned a kind of a mocking grin. And he said, so you want to smoke? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, let's see you do it. And so I did that thing, sucked it in my mouth and puffed it out, you know. And he said, oh, no, no, you're not doing it right. He said, you take a big amount and you breathe it clear down and puff that out. Well, any of you who've tried to do that, you know that I began coughing and turning green and spitting, and that taste didn't get out of my mouth for a whole day. You know, it was there, and I felt so ridiculous coughing and hacking and acting like a sick person in front of everybody when I was trying to be the big man, you know. And ever since that time, every time I look at a cigarette, I am not tempted. That was a correction in my lifestyle right then and there. And I thought it was handled pretty well, you know. I made a fool of myself in front of everybody with a cigarette. And that was the opposite of what I intended to do. He corrects. The last one I thought was important because there's the chastening, there's the correction, but there's also the forgiving. The Father forgives. In Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son, we perhaps miss how bad that boy was. He went to his dad and essentially said, look, old man, you're living too long. I want my inheritance, and you still got it because you're still alive. Just divide it to me now. Pretend like you're dead and I'm getting my half. And that's pretty cold. That's pretty self-centered. But the dad does it. And he says, all right, all right. And he takes the money and he goes out, and he's the big man and he's the big spender, and he buys everybody drinks and he's wasting all his money. And you can't, as all the people that have won the lottery and thought they could have unending spending found out, they're bankrupt in a year. He was out of money. And all of those people that were so many of his friends were saying, hi, I'm your old buddy, give me a drink. None of them would help him. And finally, he's in a pig pen, terrible place for a Jewish boy, can't even eat pigs. And he's feeding them, and he's beginning to notice that the slop that they're feeding the pigs beginning to look pretty good to him. And it dawns on him, I can go to my father. He has servants. I don't deserve to be called his son anymore. I've defied everything that he stood for. But maybe he'll take me in as a servant, and at least I'll have something to wear. I'll have something to eat. And so he goes to his father. We pick up the story. He arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. You know how that happened? The father was looking down the road. And had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Not at all the reception he thought he would get, a cold, hard reception. You see, you're not who you thought you were. You wasted all this money. And the son said unto him, just as he planned, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father stopped him right there, before he could even ask for a job as a servant. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And when asked what's all the celebration, his answer is, my son was lost, but he's back home. My son has come home. And this whole story was told by Christ to help us to sense the love of the Father to us sinful people when we come to him. And here is the picture of the Father that perhaps was greatly offended, perhaps was chided by others, who were mocked by others, who said, yeah, you raised your son, what a great kid he is. Heard about him over there with the prostitutes and the alcoholics. But when he came back, he was forgiven. There's the heart of God and the heart of a true father. 10 key ideas. The New Testament picture that God gives us of a father. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we are not what we ought to be, but we thank you that we're not what we used to be. We ask that you might help us to continue to see ourselves as growing in thee, growing in wisdom, growing in understanding. Certainly as fathers, we ought to be not just those who are content with what we are, but always have that sense of discontent that we're not everything we should be. Help us to look to your word for the insights on how to be a proper father, of how to understand your truth and share it with the next generation. The truth will utterly fail if it is not communicated with the next generation. And I ask that you might give us a holy desire to implant your truth, your guidance, your wisdom, your love into the heart of our children. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, Pastor, there is that area in my life I need some help. I want God to take me in hand and make me the father that I ought to be. Pray for me. Is there one here? Yes, amen. Yes, amen. Father, then we do thank you that we have the opportunity to see how things ought to be, to see what you intend for us to be. And Father, we ask that you might help us to see that we are reflecting you to our children. Help us then to be the Father that teaches them of our Heavenly Father. Guide and direct us then tonight. Help us to set our course to follow your way and not our own. And we pray it in Jesus' name.